It's Matthew 26. We'll read 26 through 29. And remember, as we read, this is, yes, something that Matthew wrote down, but he did it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it's God's very word to us. We can trust it. It shows us the power of God. Let's listen as we read. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you that I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." May God indeed bless his word this morning. No doubt you've seen many times that caricatured portrayal of marriage that sometimes gets thrown into movies or books or television shows. There's the husband who just doesn't like to talk. The stereotype non-communicative husband, and despite all the best efforts of his wife, he just doesn't want to talk, especially if the talking has anything to do with feelings or relationship. Finally, the wife's just had enough, and she just comes out with it and says, "How come you never tell me that you love me?" And the husband says, "Honey, don't you remember our wedding day? There at the altar, I promised that I would love you. Nothing's changed. If it did, I would tell you." That settles it, right? He said it once. Nothing's changed. Why doesn't that satisfy? Why doesn't that satisfy? Why doesn't that settle the issue? Well, for one, despite all the assurances of what was said in the past, there's no doubt that doubts begin to creep in. All right? The wife begins to wonder, yeah, but what if he has changed his mind and he hasn't told me? All right? He's been really grouchy lately. Is that indication that he's changed his mind? Or maybe she thinks, yeah, and also, I've been pretty nasty to him lately, if I'm honest. Maybe I'm pushing him away and pushing him to change his mind. Doubts creep in. Even apart from doubts, you can see how the wife would genuinely want to have what looks like a real relationship, where there's ongoing communication, a relationship that grows, endures, not just is based on something that happened once and now we've moved on to different things. It just coasts. Right? You've seen that caricature before. I wonder how many Christians, how many believers in Jesus think of their relationship with God that way. That God, sometime in the past, communicated to us that he loves us, he's committed to us and to our salvation and to our good. But it was sometime in the past, and we really haven't heard from him lately. It was sometime in the past, maybe thinking of Jesus and his earthly ministry, that was God communicating his love to us, but that was thousands of years ago. Or maybe we tend to go to our some kind of conversion experience or a real highlight in our Christian life. Right? I had this dramatic sense of God communicating his love to me when I first came to trust in Jesus. Yeah, but that was years ago. And it seems like the distant past. And maybe you begin to wonder, has he changed his mind? Maybe it's in the context of looking around at your circumstances and you look around and you think, things are pretty rough. Things are pretty rough. Is God being grouchy? Is that the not so subtle way of saying he's changed his mind? He really isn't loving me, committed to me, not like he said before. Or maybe in a similar way, it has to do with the context of us being honest about our sin. If I'm honest, I haven't been too nice to him. I've broken his law. I've ignored him this past week and the week before that and the week before that. Have I pushed him to change his mind? I haven't heard from him. Is that how you feel sometimes? Is that how a lot of Christians feel sometimes? That God communicated his love long ago, but now I'm just not so sure. Not so sure. Well, what I want us to think about this morning, as we talk about the Lord's Supper, and most specifically about what Jesus says about the cup, is wrestle with what the Lord's Supper actually is. What it is for you. If you're one who is following Jesus because God has grabbed a hold of your life, and he's rescued you, you're trusting in the Son and his work, here is what the Lord's Supper is to you this morning as you receive it by faith. It is God communicating with you. It is God in a very tangible, real, powerful way saying, I love you with an everlasting love. And I'm telling you that today, because it's true today. I'm committed to you, to your good, to your salvation, to using everything in all of creation to make you more like my Son and to rescue you and bring you to myself. The supper is God communicating to you, I love you and I'm committed to you. What we want to think about as we look at the cup is what that means and what that looks like specifically for the Lord's Supper. And so we hone in on Jesus and his taking the cup and giving it originally to his disciples, but knowing that that was something, a practice that he has us repeating. I want to think about what looks like a fairly simple religious ceremony and realize the depth of the symbolism and the communication that we get from God in that cup. So we're talking about the cup. One of the first things we realize in Jesus' words is that he has a lot more to say about the cup. Right? The bread, it was very simple. He just said, take, eat, this is my body. But he's much more expansive in his explanation as he talks about the cup. He says, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. There's a lot more words and a lot more depth of theological content there. And what we want to start with and really branch off from is probably the key, one of the key words and probably one of the most confusing concepts in that explanation of Jesus, and that's the idea of covenant. Covenant, right? So we start with, what is a covenant? The covenant promise. And here's where it is helpful for us to go back to that opening analogy that we used. Connecting, thinking about our relationship with God in a somewhat similar way to a marriage. Because there is another example of a covenant relationship. A covenant relationship. And that's one we're more familiar with. A covenant is just a binding relationship where two parties are united together, where promises are made and then are to be carried out and fulfilled. A binding relationship between two parties. And so just as a man and a woman are bound together in marriage, a covenant, so God says in Scripture, God binds himself to his people. He even in Scripture compares the church, the believing people of God, to the bride. And God himself, Jesus himself, to the bridegroom. Now, of course, like any analogy, it breaks down. Human marriage is just a little reflection of it, right? Human marriage, because of a fallen world and sin, human marriages, human covenant relationships flounder and fail and are broken. God, on the other hand, always keeps his promises. God, on the other hand, never reneges on his promise. Always keeps draws near to those he's committed himself to. Even as we'll see in a minute, even when we are unfaithful, God remains faithful. He deals with our sin. We'll talk about it in a minute. The other big difference between a marriage covenant relationship and a covenant relationship with God is that with God, we're not peers, right? A husband and wife, they're equal. Whereas us and God, it's a very different story. We're creatures. He's the creator. He's the king, of kings, the ruler of all, the one who made us and sustains us every day. So when we are bound to him, we need to also be very aware of those differences. God doesn't unite himself and grab a hold of a people, grab a hold of you, because he needs you, or because he's lonely, or because he's just looking for love and so he sought you out. No, God is perfectly satisfied in himself. He doesn't need anything extra, but in his love and delight and good purposes, he does seek us out willingly, joyfully. He also, as the great king, gets to set the terms of the relationship. We can't make it up as we go along. He sets the terms. He takes the initiative. Jesus said, as he takes the cup, he says, "This cup is my blood of the covenant." My blood of the covenant. Jesus is actually picking up on Old Testament language. So we're going to understand more what he's talking about. We should go back to the Old Testament, where those words, blood of the covenant, first appear. They first appear in the scripture reading that we read this morning from Exodus 24. Exodus 24, there you have the people of Israel. Now they've been delivered out of slavery in Egypt. They're about to go into the promised land where God would dwell among them. And what does God do first? He brings them to Mount Sinai and he reconfirms his covenant relationship with his people. Things are a little bit different now. When the covenant first was made with Israel, it was just a family. Actually, initially, it was just one man. It was just Abraham. That was generations ago. It was just Abraham, and God said, I will be your God, you will be my people. But it was for Abraham and his descendants. And for a while, that was just a family. But now, being brought out of Egypt, it's a great nation. So God reaffirms and confirms this covenant relationship like a big marriage, only greater and more glorious. And he does it there in Exodus 24. He does it through blood. Did you notice that as we read this morning in Exodus 24? There was the priest, and the priest kills animal sacrifices, and Moses takes the blood and he sprinkles the blood on his people. Here's what we read. Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So our ears perk up because that's the language that Jesus uses, the blood of the covenant. And we need to think, what does that mean? Well, in the ancient world, that was how you established a covenant relationship. You did it with blood. You would, whether it was even just a human covenant between two parties, maybe it was a king making a treaty relationship with another king, you made the covenant by sacrificing an animal, by the shedding of blood. It's actually even reflected in the ancient Hebrew language. In ancient Hebrew, you don't make a covenant, you cut a covenant. Cut a covenant. Blood is shed as you make a covenant. And it has a very powerful message. Two aspects we'll talk about. Here's the first one. Making a covenant through blood emphasizes the serious and binding nature of a covenant relationship. Right? If you establish it with a sacrifice, with the shedding of blood, you get this very vivid picture of this is serious business. This is serious business. This relationship that's being entered into, this is not something we're doing lightly. This is serious. In fact, the imagery there by having an animal sacrificed is, in the ancient world, even apart from Scripture, the image there was, we're shedding this animal's blood. It's being killed. And the message that I'm saying and entering into this treaty with you, this covenant relationship is, if I break my promises, well, then let me be like that animal if I break my promise. And so God here takes that picture that would be familiar to people, And he enters into this binding relationship with the people and says, this is how serious this is. This is me entering into, I will be your God, you will be my people. And the seriousness and commitment of it, the shedding of blood. Now you fast forward to Jesus, where all the pictures of the Old Testament are just that. They're pictures and shadows. They give us hints of what is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. And Jesus takes that, that image and those words, the blood of the covenant. And now, and you remember where we are, he's just hours before his arrest. It's the night before he's crucified on the cross. And he talks about my blood of the covenant. Here is how it ultimately is fulfilled. It's about God establishing a relationship with us, his people, and he does it through the blood of his son. So the first thing that drives home is, this is God, and he is very serious about this. This is not something casual. It's the blood of his son. You can even think about that as we take the Lord's Supper later. You take that cup and this is serious business. God's not joking around. But there's another aspect to the blood. Not just that it's serious and it's a binding relationship we're talking about it, but the blood deals with the great problem. It's the covenant payment. That's an aspect that Jesus highlights in his words as we read, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. All right, so the blood being shed as you make a covenant, as God makes a covenant, is more than just this is serious, but it deals with the great problem. It deals with the great problem. The great problem is our sin. See, when it comes to having a relationship with God, we do have to reckon with the fact that he is holy and we're not. That was something that the Israelites back at Mount Sinai, there was no mistaking it for them. If you know anything about the story, you could go back in Exodus a few chapters. They're in the wilderness, they're headed to Mount Sinai, and then they get to the mountain, and God announces that he is going to descend upon the mountain. His special presence and glory is going to come down from his heavenly throne and descend on the mountain. And first of all, the people have to prepare for several days. They have to get ready. No one's allowed to even touch the mountain or they'll die. And then when God does descend, we're told that there's lightning and thunder and like a trumpet blast. And when God begins to speak, the people tremble in fear and they beg Moses to have God not talk anymore. Talk to Moses. And he'll tell us, we can't deal with this anymore. What's the picture? This God is holy. This God is completely other, far greater than anything else we can see. And we're not. We're not. Even in our passage, there was a big deal made about who could go close. Most people were kept at a distance. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of the fact that God is holy and we're not holy. And we're not holy. Again, Israel got to wrestle through this. God gives them there on Mount Sinai. He gives them the law. Begins with a summary of the law. There are the Ten Commandments. Then in the next chapters, 21 to 23, God expands and explains what that law is going to look like lived out in everyday life. And the substance of that is, okay, you're going to be in binding relationship with me. I'm holy. Here's what it looks like for you to be holy. And we read the passage where Moses reads all that to the people. And you remember how they respond? They said, we'll do it. We'll do all of it. Now, we know something that they haven't apparently reckoned with, which is we know that they won't do it. That they don't do it. All you have to do is keep reading a few pages more in Exodus and you realize they don't come even close to doing it. And that's basically the history of the Old Testament is even God's people who have what it looks like, the details of what it looks like to be holy, they're not living it out. In that way, it's a reflection of us. Right? We don't live it out either. We're not holy like God is holy. And there is the big covenant problem. Have you wrestled with that? Have you thought about that? Been honest enough with yourself to realize that, wow, to be in this kind of relationship near to God, like a marriage near, well, then you can't do that casually. You have to be holy like God is holy. Have you been honest enough to say that you haven't done it? You haven't reflected his greatness and glory. You haven't followed his commandments, and you've broken them. And that's a big problem because that sin separates us from God. And to be near to God with that unholiness, well, God would have to condemn us. Like an Israelite who might go up the mountain, they would have to be killed. That's what sin deserves. Sin deserves death. So how is it that any of us could be in such a close, intimate relationship with a holy God? The blood of the covenant. There's God's solution. We don't do it. We can't do it. So God pays the price for us. The picture, of course, the shadow is there in the Old Testament. God can enter into these people who already haven't been very faithful, and they won't be faithful as they keep going, because an animal dies in their place. And the blood is sprinkled on them. Something dies in their place. And of course, that's just a picture. And Jesus picks up those words, the blood of the covenant, now talks about my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Right? So if you and I are to enter into, God is to bind himself to us, well, something needs to be done with our sin. We can't do it. God does it for us. He does it through his Son, who pays the price. Not like the animal sacrifices, better. He does it fully. He dies on the cross in our place. Here's the words of Isaiah 53. The prophet, and this is hundreds of years before Jesus, talking about this suffering servant who's going to come and what he will do. See if you hear some of Jesus' language reflected in this verse. Talking about the one who would come. He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. And Jesus takes the language of Exodus and takes the language of Isaiah and the suffering servant, puts it all together in that word. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And says, that's me. I'm solving. I'm about to go to the cross and solve the great covenant problem. You're an unholy people. How could you be with a holy God? I'm going to make the payment. I'm going to shed my blood. And so if that blood is applied to your life, right, you're trusting in what Jesus did. You're trusting that you're not holy, but he paid the price for you. Forgiveness of sins, Jesus says. Your sin is washed away. You can be a part of God's special people, not only now, but for all eternity, enjoying the glory of the world to come, in addition to all the blessings he pours out upon his own now. Not because you've done it, not because you've been good enough, because Jesus paid the price for you. Right? And we wrestle all with all of that as we take the cup. Right? It's a symbol that a sign, an emblem that points us to what Jesus did. That he paid the price. His blood for the forgiveness of sins for many poured out. And so you can think about, yeah, I'm not even close to getting there on my own. Maybe your mind immediately goes to some really ugly things. That's all of us. That's all of us have done those things that are not pretty in God's sight. But Jesus pays for it, for his people, for those who trust in him. It's washed away so that God does bind himself to sinners because Jesus washes them clean. Which brings us to our final point where it all comes together, the covenant proclamation. Right? We said this little ceremony here is God communicating. Go back to where we began, right? The non-communicative husband. I told you years ago. Isn't that good enough for you? Did God just tell us long ago that he loves us and now we just, okay, just be long-suffering and hope it holds up? Or what if we have something better from the Lord? We do, right here. So for those moments where we begin to think, my circumstances don't look so hot, is this God changing his mind about me? Or maybe those moments where we're really convicted about our own sin. I have not been very faithful to the Lord this week. Not kept his commandments. And those moments where we're tempted to say, maybe God's changed his mind. In comes the Lord's Supper. In comes the cup. And the symbolism is Jesus, like he gave it to his disciples, gives it to us. And it's a picture that points us beyond itself to what Jesus ultimately did. My blood of the covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It's God communicating. If you're one who is trusting in Jesus, it's God communicating to you. It's God saying, your sin hasn't broken my commitment to you. Your circumstances don't indicate that I've changed my mind, my eternal love for you. No, in fact, my work, Jesus says, my work deals with your sin. My sovereign love even uses ugly circumstances for your good and transformation. And Jesus communicates that to you through the Holy Spirit, even through the cup, even this morning. So if you know Christ, listen for that. Taste it. It's there through the Holy Spirit. It's exactly what the Word tells us. Be encouraged by it. Be strengthened by it. Let it encourage you to recommit yourself to the Lord who's committed to you. Right? Just like in a human relationship, we know someone is committed to us. It makes us all the more eager to love them and serve them. How much more the great Lord of all. But also, maybe you're one here who's not sure what to do with Jesus. Well, let this, both in this message, but also as we take the Lord's Supper, let this be an encouragement to you that there's nothing in your life, now or past, that holds you back, that disqualifies you. That the very things that disqualify all of us is the very things that Jesus came to deal with. And that powerful, transforming, loving, glorious, eternal heaven relationship is something that he holds out, yeah, to you. And the call is to turn from sin and trust in what Jesus did for you. That's the good news of the Scripture, the good news of the Lord's Supper. Let's all be encouraged by it. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray for your strength and your blessing. Lord, we are those who are not worthy, but we're thankful that you pour your love out upon those who are far off, and you draw them near, even us. We pray that through your word and through the supper this morning, we would be encouraged, strengthened, and confident in your love and commitment to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing about the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood. It's hymn 253. And in the midst of the language, which perhaps is new and strange, see if you can hone in on what Jesus' love does. It's described here, and take it personally. Believe it for yourself. 253. Let's sing together. Let's stand and sing.